The reading this morning comes from Exodus chapter 12, beginning at verse 37. The Israelites journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth. They were about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. Many other people went up with them, as well as large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds. With the dough they had brought from Egypt, they baked cakes of unleavened bread. The dough was without yeast because they had been driven out of Egypt and did not have time to prepare food for themselves. Now, the length of time the Israelite people lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, to the very day, all the Lord's divisions left Egypt. Because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt, on this night, all the Israelites are to keep vigil to honour the Lord for generations to come. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, good morning, everyone. Let's pray as we get into the Lord's word. Heavenly Father, would you speak to us today through your word? Show us what it says about who you are and open our hearts to what you call each of us to. In Jesus' name, amen. And so to start, I wonder if you can think of a time where you felt like an alien or an outsider, where you were acutely aware that you didn't really belong somewhere or might not have known the language. It might have been a time you were travelling or moving to a new area or trying to open to a new friendship group, something like that. I wonder how it felt. I'd love you to hold on to that feeling of discomfort and that picture in your head. And so we're looking today at the story of the Great Exodus, the event so significant it gives this book of the Bible its name. And it's, of course, quite a familiar story to many of us, but I don't want that familiarity to mean we lose sight of the scale of what's happening here. We've seen over the last few weeks, almost months, of a very long process of God speaking to Moses, recruiting Aaron, many grave conversations with Pharaoh, and many mighty miracles being shown, along with the 10 really severe plagues that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. All trying to get this message across to Pharaoh that God will rescue his people with or without Pharaoh's help. And finally, only after the worst plague of all, the killing of the firstborn children, does Pharaoh finally agree to release the people of Israel, along with all their families and herds. And the Bible tells us that this number is 600,000 men, but it doesn't account for the numbers of women and children. And so did a little Google, and scholars estimate that there's between 1.5 and 2 million people that exited Egypt on this day. And to give you an idea of the scale of that, that is the same number of people currently internally displaced in Gaza. You would have seen on the BBC the pictures of people walking out of their towns and cities in the early evacuations with mattresses and pots and pans on their back. They were very shocking images, people walking without quite knowing where they're going, leaving their homes. Or to put it in another way, that's the same number of people as live in the entire county of Sussex. Can you imagine a whole county on the move, on foot, and with all the animals? It would have been quite chaotic, I imagine. It must have been a remarkable thing for the Egyptian locals to witness their neighbours leaving like this. These neighbours, these Egyptian people, at this point were driving out the Israelites after the horror of the plagues, and they were terrified, and so they said, get out. So along with Pharaoh, the people ousted the people of Israel from their land. It's interesting, we're told before in another passage that God asks the Israelites to ask their Egyptian neighbours for gold and silver jewellery to take with them. And I think part of this is that the Israelites could leave with a little of the wealth that they had helped the Empire of Egypt to build over their labour of 430 years. And so we're told that the people journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth. It's about 120 miles, so a journey of several days into the desert with their belongings. And interestingly, the word Succoth means quite literally tents or temporary shelters. It's symbolic that this is not going to be their permanent resting place. But they're setting out into a new season where they will be a nomadic and wandering and journeying people. And this afternoon, over at St. Mary's Church, we're marking the feast day of St. Mary, the mother of Jesus. Her and Joseph also had to flee their land and find refuge in a foreign land. Actually, in Egypt, that's a funny turn of tables. But I wonder if, you know, Mary and Joseph would have resonated with this ancient story from their people, that they would have recounted each year at Passover. Would it have been strangely familiar as they read it? And I believe that for us as Christians, this story should feel strangely familiar too, as we are now the pilgrim people of God. The text itself says that God wants his people to remember this event and this story and to honour the Lord for it in generations to come. As Christians, we've been grafted into the people of God. And so this story is part of our spiritual heritage too. And so there is one obvious response in this story, which is awe and worship of God at the scale of the miracle that he's worked here in bringing his people out of slavery in Egypt. But I also believe there are some really practical things for us to learn from this story as God's people today. And so there are three things I'd love for us to take away from this story. One is to be ready, the second is to be pilgrims, and the third is to love the sojourner, which is the word that the Bible uses for the foreigner, the exile. And so the first is that God's people are asked to be ready. Last week we looked at the Passover with prayer, and we heard that the people were asked to prepare a very quick meal and to sit and eat it with their cloak tucked into their belt, with their sandals on their feet and their staff in their hand. They're to be quite literally ready to go. And I don't think this means you have to sit by your front door with your car keys in your hands, but it does have a message for us spiritually. As in the New Testament, both Paul and Peter write in their letters about Christians being pilgrims on the earth. We're not here as permanent residents either. We are wanderers, like the Israelites in the desert. We too are heading for the promised land, for eternity, which is where Paul says our true citizenship is. Whilst here on earth, we're actually foreigners and strangers in this passing world. So we too are to live ready at any point, with our minds and our hearts set on Jesus and his eternal kingdom. We're to be praying in the new creation and being busy at work in our world to bring God's kingdom about on earth as it is in heaven. I read a book a few years ago called We Died Before We Came Here. And it's about an amazing missionary couple who went out to North Africa to live and share the gospel in the majority Muslim community. They had fruitful work there, until one day the righteous husband was murdered in broad daylight in the heart of their community. He was a modern day martyr. And she writes about the years that followed this. And of course, she was totally racked with grief at the shock of losing her husband, and in a way so violently. But she courageously decided to stay in that town anyway on her own. And she saw the Christian community there grow exponentially after this. And she was able to reflect a few years on and said, actually, we died before we came here, before we even left our home country. They'd already metaphorically and spiritually chosen to lay down their lives for their mission work. They'd chosen to live ready, to be willing to give everything to do God's work, and to know that life here on earth, though of course very precious, is only but a breath in comparison with eternity with the Lord. And I admit this is a very, very high goal. It's something I challenge myself with too regularly. I often ask myself, you know, am I ready? Is my house in order? Am I in a place where I'm willing to give everything I have and am to serve God? And the answer is often, no, I need to do a bit more resting and a bit more working out that. It's a journey. And it's quite unlikely here in West Wales that we might face death for our faith, but you never know what happens. But I believe examples like Emily, who wrote this book, We Died Before We Came Here, are a welcome challenge to us when we might have gotten too comfortable in our material life and forgotten that we're here but 90 or so years, and many of our cares pale into insignificance in the light of eternity. Which leads me to the second takeaway, which is that we're to live as pilgrims. So Hebrews 11 speaks of Abraham, the patriarchs, also living as pilgrims on the earth, walking, living nomadically, going wherever the Lord sent them. And 1 Peter 2 speaks of us as foreigners and exiles, walking around on earth awaiting life in eternity, where Philippians 3 says our true citizenship resides. But what does it mean to live as a pilgrim, to live as a passer through on the earth? Well, I think it will affect a lot just how we live our lives and prioritise things. It means choosing to be light in our possessions, in looking at how we value and strive after money, how we address materialism in our lives, and how we live on a day-to-day basis, being willing to go a bit slower, to be present and to be mindful in the world, to put priority on the things that have eternal value, like our relationships, our care for others, the sharing of our faith, our care for the planet that God has given us to steward. And I also believe that to be a pilgrim means to be a person of hope, to be someone who has direction, who knows where and to whom they are headed, and someone who can console fellow travellers on the journey and can impart the hope of knowing that God is making all things new and that one day there will be no pain, no death and no suffering. And that hope that you carry as a pilgrim person will infuse your souls and you'll also be a carrier of joy to all that you meet. And I think that's what it means to be a pilgrim people. And so thirdly and lastly, as people acquainted with what it means to be a foreigner or a wanderer or a passer through, we're commanded throughout the Old Testament to love the sojourner or the foreigner in our midst. I'd love you to return to that feeling of discomfort that I asked you to think of at the beginning. How would it have felt if someone had intervened then to make you feel less like a stranger or less like an alien? Perhaps to make you feel a little bit more at home, a little bit more like you belong. The truth is that that is what God does for us. And that is what the church is called to do for others. The most repeated command in the Old Testament actually is this one, to love the sojourner, to love the foreigner, the passer through. At least 36 times it's repeated it, just in the first 5 books of the Bible. For an excellent book on this, I highly recommend God is Stranger by Christian Dyer. It goes through all of these commands and puts them into context for us today. It's really, really good. And we're commanded to love those people because actually we are meant to. It remains our duty today as God's people to continue to love the sojourner, the foreigner, or we might say the refugee in our terminology today. It breaks my heart and how much more for us to see a reprisal of the hatred and anger towards the vulnerable who are in our nation, those legally seeking asylum here. Last summer we saw terrible riots up and down the country and attacks of Home Office hotels. And this summer we're seeing roundabouts spray painted and flags being turned into symbols of anger and hatred rather than national pride. And as Christians, I believe this is an opportunity to be culturally distinctive to people around us, to show the wide love of God to people of every background, to show the welcome home we speak of here in church and as part of our strapline as Westfield Parish. It says welcome home. And to offer welcome even and especially to those who are different to us or might scare us. And so as we dwell on the great exodus of God's people from Egypt, we remember that we are pilgrim people, people of hope, people who want to be increasingly ready to go where God calls us, to be signposts of the new creation, and to be people who show God's love to the foreigner and the exile. And I'd like to end with praying using the words of one of the midweek collects from this week. God of hope, grant that as strangers and pilgrims, we may at the last rejoice with all Christian people in your heavenly city through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.